Psalm 131, if you'll go ahead and open your Bibles to that. Psalm 131. Psalm 131 is a continuation of our study as we've been going through the Psalms of Ascent. And if you remember from the previous lessons, the Psalms of Ascent started at Psalm 120 and go through 134. These 15 Psalms are Psalms that they would sing as during their pilgrimage, going to Jerusalem for some of their feast days in order to worship. But these Psalms were not incorporated and written specifically for those journeys, but they were bundled together, such as we have them in this particular section. This one here is one of the shortest of them. There's three Psalms in the Psalms of Ascent that are only three verses long, including this one. And I think not just the message itself, but also the brevity of the message itself is part of the teaching part of the Psalm. I don't want anyone to raise their hand, but mentally raise your hand. How many days a week do you spend stressing out and worrying about things that you cannot control? How often do you find it hard to sleep at night and to get a full night's actual rest because you're worrying and fretting about things you don't understand, things you can't control, things that others have done that you can't affect? Many of us, if not all of us, experience that at least from time to time. Probably many of you said 3 to 4 times a week at least you have trouble with those things. This particular psalm is so important because it addresses how it is that we can indeed have a very quieted soul. We can be calm in our spirit and not distracted with all the other things that are going on. So let's read the psalm together. Psalm 131, starting at verse 1. Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor my eyes lofty. Neither do I concern myself with great matters, nor with things too profound for me. Surely I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with his mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord, from this time forth and forevermore. As I said, I believe that these three simple verses teach us how it is that we can find that peace and that hope and that comfort and that quietness that Jesus promised for us in Matthew 11 in those verses that were read. That we can find rest for our souls, not just in the hereafter, but also upon this earth, is found in three simple verses. And I believe that, the brevity of this psalm teaches just how incredibly simple it's really supposed to be. So let's start looking at this psalm together. Because it is sometimes hard to live in a busy world and have this kind of a quiet soul. But he starts off by saying that my soul is not proud. It is not arrogant. I don't walk in ways, or I don't pursue ways, or dwell in ways, as some versions say, in these things that are great matters or things that are too profound for me. I believe that one of the secrets of making sure that we don't get so busy and so anxious and worry about so many things is to not be haughty, not to be arrogant in the way that we think about things. Don't always be pursuing things that are high and mighty and lofty. And I believe that's what the psalmist is saying. I am not proud. I am not arrogant. I'm not pursuing those things. Whenever it is that we are trying to pursue all these great things of the world, these great philosophies of men, or these great stations and positions of life, those are the things that add stress to your life. They are not things that relieve it. We're always searching for something, and that's something that's going to tire you out and wear you out. The answer to all of life's problems is not found in all these different pursuits. It is found within the simple Word of God. And so he says, don't be these things. I have not and will not be these things. In Romans 12 and verse 16, Paul says it this way, do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Getting caught up in lofty things brings turmoil. You think about how it was with Naaman, the leper. Remember in 2 Kings 5, Naaman the leper? He wants to be healed from his leprosy, so he sends for the prophet. The prophet comes to his house, and the servant is sent out to talk to Naaman. And Naaman's upset about this because he's told to dip in the Jordan River. He said, surely I thought the prophet would come out. He would say something. He would do something wonderful. This great scene would be produced, and so this leprosy, this horrible disease, would be cured. Surely it has to be by something different than dipping in some filthy river. And so he was going to go away angry when he had leprosy. The scribes and the Pharisees. Jesus had a lot of problems with the scribes and Pharisees because they were always associating themselves with these things that were high and lofty. You remember that in Matthew 6 that Sean's going to get to in his series on the Sermon on the Mount. They would do their righteous deeds, their charitable deeds. They would do them, but to be seen by men, the sounding of the trumpet, so that others would be able to recognize and know that something great was going on. When they would pray, they would do it in places like the street corners, and they'd make these long, pretentious prayers. Or maybe someone would pray and he would say the same phrase over and over and over again, this vain repetition, because surely that has to be the way in which God is going to hear. When Jesus said simply, if you want to pray to your God, go into your closet because your God hears you there. Don't be fasting to be seen to men. Don't go outside of your house looking like an unmade bed all the time so that people say, oh, he must be fasting. But you think of all the things in which these religious elite would engage themselves in, these high and lofty things, but what did it do for the people? Matthew 23, let's go to Matthew 23. Jesus is extremely blunt in Matthew 23 about exactly what pursuing these high and lofty things delivers. Matthew 23, verse 1, Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do. But do not do according to their works, for they say and they do not do. For they bind heavy burdens, hard to bear, and they lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. They love the best places at the feasts and the best seats in the synagogues, the greetings in the marketplaces, and to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi. And on he talks about the way in which they have laid these heavy burdens on other people. Do not associate yourself with the things that are haughty, that are arrogant, that are lofty, but associate with the humble. Jesus was not one who went around praying to be seen by men. He was not one that went around where people would know if he was fasting. And when Jesus did righteous deeds, many times he told the people, don't say anything to anybody about it. Who would we rather be associated with? And who is it that truly gives us rest? The psalmist says that the secret to these things is by not pursuing those things that are high and lofty and that are beyond our comprehension, these impressive acts that a person might do. In verse 2 of Psalm 131, or at the end, I'm sorry, of verse 1 of Psalm 131, my heart is not haughty, my eyes lofty, but then he says, neither do I concern myself with great matters, nor with things too profound for me. It seems a strange statement to say that, you know what, there's some things you probably shouldn't be studying right now. There are some things that are over your head. There's some things you're not going to understand. Always pursuing some type of wisdom that's just beyond your reach. It's amazing how when we go down roads of pursuing all the different false doctrines that are out there, and believe me, we're supposed to be contending for the faith. Jude 3 tells us that. We're supposed to stand firm and fight like men for those things that are right. But sometimes when we start studying all these different things, we get pretty confused. And rightfully so, because false doctrine is confusing. There's no certain standard to it. Then when we start looking for places to find the answers, we do a Google search and we come up with millions of different answers. And we'll start talking about different things concerning something that ought to be pretty simple. You know, Sean even said this a couple of weeks ago in his lesson. Should Christians be drinking alcohol? And people will do all kinds of searches about what does it mean and what does a person technically get drunk and things such as that instead of what does the Bible tell us? It tells us to be sober. You have no business with it. Period. And that's a pretty simple answer. And when it comes to certain substances, people want to research all these things and say, well, technically it's no different than this other thing when you as a Christian shouldn't be doing those things, period. Pursuing things too profound for me. this verse can be interpreted in a lot of different ways. The King James Version says things that are too high for me. The New American Standard says things too difficult for me. The ESV says things too marvelous for me. The American Standard Version says things too wonderful for me. We need to be content from time to time, as Deuteronomy 29:29 says, that the secret things belong to the Lord our God. And there's going to be things that we're not going to understand. In Psalm 139, if you flip over just a page in my Bible, Psalm 139, and notice the first six verses of Psalm 139. Here David says, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You've hedged me behind and before, and laid your hand upon me. The psalmist says this, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. And we read verses like that, and I think it becomes almost a novelty where he's just being poetic about that. He's just saying these things because, you know, it's hard for us to understand or hard for us to comprehend. I want to challenge you for a moment with that. Think about what he says in these first few verses. You've searched me and known me. Okay? He says, you know my sitting down, my rising up. There's not a word on my lip unless you know it. So you tell me how it is that God knows everything. He is omnipresent. He is omniscient. He is omnipotent. Everything. And yet you still have free will. You ever gotten to that discussion? That argument? How can God know what you're going to do before you do it, and what you're going to say before you say it, and what the end of your course is going to be, and yet you still have free will and you're not predestined? Now, we pursue and we talk a lot about that. But is that a little bit too far beyond our reach to fully comprehend? There are going to be some things about that where the secret things belong to God. Kelly and I were talking about after class this morning about baptism. That the Bible tells us very simply that we're supposed to be baptized for the remission of our sins. That's where salvation is found. And yet, I don't know why it is that God, I understand the symbolism and everything that's involved, but why did God actually choose that? At the end of the day, you know what it's supposed to be? I have faith in the working of God. I have faith in what God told me. Why God decided to do it that particular way, He's God, and He can do that. The secret things belong to Him. But also in that Deuteronomy 29, verse 29, it continues by saying this, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. So in other words, there are some things which God has chosen to not reveal to us, and that needs to be good enough. But those things which He has revealed, those are the things that give us peace and a lasting heritage to be able to keep the Word of God. Paul says in Romans 11, verse 33, oh, the depths and the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. There are things about God that are just past our finding out. But our trust and our devotion is supposed to be in Him. So one of the ways in which we can make sure that we maintain a quiet spirit is by just simply not pursuing those things that are haughty, that are arrogant, that are too marvelous, that are too wonderful, that are beyond, to be content with what God has just simply said. So the psalmist says at the beginning that he is not those things. Verse 2 of Psalm 131. Psalm 131, verse 2. The psalmist talks about a choice that he has made. Surely I have calmed and quieted my soul, like a weaned child with his mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me. The psalmist says that he had a choice that he could make. If you suffer with anxiety because of things that you don't know, don't understand, can't control, it probably feels from time to time like you have no ability, no power to stop that anxiety. The Bible says that you do. You do have that ability. You can get hold of yourself. You remember in 2 Samuel chapter 12 that David has been confronted with his sin with Bathsheba in chapter 11. He is told that this child that Bathsheba is pregnant with is going to die. The child is born, and David is fasting. He's not eating. And his servants are rightfully worried, concerned about the king in this situation. He's distraught. He is basically begging God to change his mind concerning this thing. But when David saw how the servants were walking around, he perceived that the child was dead. And he asked them, "Is the child dead?" And they said, "Yes, he's dead." And his servants thought, surely if he was that distraught when the child was alive and he was not eating, then now that this child has died, it's going to be even worse. We may even lose him. But you remember what David did? He arose, he cleaned himself up, and he got some food. He got hold of himself. The prodigal son, he wasted all those different things with this wasteful living, this wasteful lifestyle, and he's out there even wanting to be fed with the things that the swines were eating. That's how distraught his soul was. But he had that moment of clarity, and he came to himself. He got hold of himself. Understand, you do have the ability to get hold of yourself, but it does not come overnight. You remember what Paul said in Philippians 4:11-13? Paul talked about, and he did this many times in his letters, would talk about some of the sufferings and difficulties that he had went through. But notice the benefit that it gave to him. Philippians 4. In verse 11, he said, "Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound." So in other words, whether he's abased or abound, he knows how. He knows how to do that. He's familiar with that territory and has learned how to exercise himself in the midst of it. "Everywhere and in all things, I've learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Go back to verse 6. And so he had said earlier in this chapter, "Be anxious for nothing." How can Paul say that, and how could Paul exist that way, to be anxious for nothing? Because he had learned how to be that way. What did the psalmist say? "Like a weaned child." How does your child... We have a lot of small children that have just recently been born. How does an unweaned child behave? When an unweaned child is hungry, what does it do? When an unweaned child is sleepy but doesn't want to go to sleep, what does it do? When an unweaned child wants attention or just doesn't know what it wants, what does it do? When does it stop doing that? I guess I should say he or she stopped doing that. But when they're unweaned, they almost seem like an it. They just do whatever it decides to do. But brethren, whenever we are anxious, whenever we are going through this turmoil, whenever we are trying to grasp these things that are too profound for us, or we're trying to attain to these positions that are beyond our reach, and whenever we're always got our minds and our attitudes set on these other things, it is arrogant. And it's like an unweaned child. I will do whatever is necessary to get it. And so if I don't sleep well at night, so be it, because I need this promotion. If I have to have some people think that I'm arrogant or whatever it is, I don't care. I'm going to let people know about the good things I do. And so I'm going to post it on everything it can be posted on so that people know how good I am. And all you're buying for yourself is a lot of worry and a lot of anxiety that you do not need. You'll make a stink. You will cry. You'll throw a fit to get whatever it is that you want. That's an unweaned child. But brethren, whenever we go through these testings and these trials and these turmoils, these are things which help us to wean ourselves off of that. To choose in those moments to not be anxious, to not worry, to step back and don't let the left hand know what the right hand is doing. To not make my prayers such that people see me and think I'm so intelligent or I'm so poetic in the things that I say. To take a step back and not let people know that if I am having to afflict my flesh so that my soul may be increased in its faith or determination, others don't need to know about that. And brethren, that's a much simpler way to live. And like it is with a weaned child, we can delay gratification. We can put our trust in our parents who are going to feed us when the time is right and give us what it is that we need. And because they have left the room, they haven't abandoned us, so we don't have to throw a fit to wonder where they're at and if they're coming back. The psalmist says, I have quieted my soul. Just like a weaned child is my soul within me. That to me is beautiful. And that to me is a hopeful passage. Because, brethren, we don't have to go through the turmoil. We don't have to have anxiety. We don't have to worry about those things. And so lastly, the psalmist says this to all of Israel. And it gives them encouragement to do the same as he has done. When he says, O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forever. The reason in which a weaned child is able to do that is because he learns trust in his parents. He learns to hope in his parents. He knows that there's going to be deliverance from his parents. And that's where our hope and our encouragement comes from as well. I want us to use an example and to think about this for just a moment. Let's go to 1 Samuel 1. 1 Samuel 1 tells us about this great woman in the Scriptures that we have recorded for us named Hannah. And you remember that Hannah lived in a household where she was one of two wives of this particular man. And each year, this man would go up to worship. And in verse 4 of 1 Samuel chapter 1, that whenever the time came for Elkanah to make an offering, he would give portions to his one wife, Peninnah, and his wife, and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah in verse 5, he would give a double portion because he loved Hannah, although the Lord had closed her womb. So I want you to think about, where is it that problems come from in your life? Honestly, where do they come from? One of the problems in Hannah's life came from somebody who actually loved her and wanted to help her. A good thing in her life is actually the thing that helped give her problems and difficulties. Because he gave her this double portion, because he loved her and showed her this favoritism, what did it do to the other person? Caused jealousy, caused hatred. And so it says in the next verse, verse 7, so it was year by year when she went up to the house of the Lord that she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. And so you have someone who loves her very much, but it causes problems in her life, causes anxiety. She has someone who hates her and despises her. And so that causes problems and difficulties in her life. And then she goes to the house of the Lord and she is praying. And she made a vow in verse 11, or verse 10, she's in bitterness of soul. She prayed to the Lord. She wept in anguish. She makes a vow and prays to God and says, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, and I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head. And it happened as she continued praying before the Lord that Eli watched her mouth. Now Hannah spoke in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she was drunk. So who else causes problems in your life? Me and Sean. You have all this stuff going on in the world. You have people who love you and want to do great things for you, and it causes nothing but stress. Tell you what, you work an extra 16 hours this week and you'll get that promotion because you're a great, valuable employee. I know I can trust you with this project. You go ahead and take that. Yes, it's going to take some Sundays and Wednesdays on your part, but you know, after that, maybe some things can be worked out. So something good is offered to you. It causes stress and anxiety. You have others at work who think, you don't deserve that. You haven't been here as long as me. You're not as smart as me. You don't work as hard as me. You don't have as many bills as I have. What gives you the right that you should get that? And so you have those who hate you that cause problems. And it causes anxiety and stress and hardship. And then you come in here, this place of refuge where you should have peace, where everybody understands what you're going through. And me and Sean tell you, you should be ashamed of how much worry you have in your life. Right? Hope in the Lord. I don't know what's going on in your heart all the time. I do see your lips moving. And your lips moving give me a perception of what's probably going on in your life. But that may not actually be what's going on in your heart. And so, yes, from time to time, Sean and I are going to give some lessons that we jump on your head with both feet. And it feels that way. And it causes stress. And it causes anxiety. But at the end of the day, what we do pray with all of our heart is that it trust and hope in the Lord. Not us. Not that promotion at work. And not in spite of the enemies that you have. Hope in the Lord all the days of your life. Free yourself from this anxiety by weaning yourself like a child weans off of their mother. That's the lesson that's given to us. And that's the lesson that I think it should be very, very simple for all of us. But it's really hard. We make it so difficult. There's supposed to be such simplicity in Christ that we miss out on. So hope in the Lord. The question I want to leave you this morning is, has your soul been quieted? If it's not, believe that you can quiet your soul. You can calm it. You can find contentment. But it is based upon a choice that you have to make. And it's based upon a hope that goes beyond anything in this world. It goes to the very throne of our God. And that if you cast your hope at the very anchor at the very throne of God, the foot of His throne, it cannot be moved. And you can find that peace. If that's what you're in search of this morning, if you haven't obeyed the gospel and you need to be baptized so that your sins may be forgiven and washed away, trusting in the power of God, then let it be this morning that you do that. If you need to repent, if you need the prayers of the saints or encouragement along the way, won't you please come as together we stand and sing.